Brother Kiefer did a really good job preaching on Wednesday night. He did so good, he wore himself out. No, he's not. I'm just, he is sick though. Alrighty, Philippians chapter 4. You know, I told a story last Sunday. It was a bit of a joke. And I found a sort of joke yesterday out of something we were doing. I took my wife to Starbucks. And you ever see something that made you question the people's ability to prepare your food? Well, I saw something like that. I went to the bathroom, and on the bathroom, there's a step-by-step instruction of how to wash your hands. I'm like, if these people don't know how to wash their hands, how are they going to make the caramel frappuccino I just ordered? I don't know. But anyway. Wow. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." I beseech Echodus and beseech Saitachi, that's probably not how you say that, but that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Dad, do you mind praying for me, please?
Lord, I just thank you for, can you mind us being out of Sunday school this morning? Pray that you have a prayer, that you have a Sunday school teacher.
Amen.
Speak to our hearts, Lord, through the word of God this morning. Help us to be ready, Lord, to receive it.
Amen. So just to start off, we covered a little bit of verse 1 last week of Philippians chapter 4. But just to go through it in a little more detail to start out here this morning. And it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." First off, the word, looking at the word "therefore," someone wisely said, when you see a "therefore" in Scripture, find out what it is there for. Here, it is a reference back to the previous context, which is verses 20 and 21 of Philippians chapter 3, which says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So there, the therefore is a reference back to that those two verses dealing with our conversation in heaven and our looking for Jesus to come back. You know, and we see here, first off, that the church was a delight. The church was a delight. You see there in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy." He says, they're my joy. Paul was delighted in the saints and the Christians here in Philippi. If you delight in the ungodly, just speaking of things to delight in or not to delight in, if you delight in the ungodly more than the saints, Paul, he delighted in the saints, the Christians, the people down at church, it may reveal that you are not a saint yourself. So we could ask the question, what are we delighting in here this morning? And maybe you are saved, but maybe you're delighting in some things of the world. We should have our focus on the Lord, and therefore the Lord, the church, the things of God will be a joy to us. David said about being glad to go to the house of the Lord. Are you glad to go to the house of the Lord? Or is it kind of like you have to, you know, just push yourself through it like a workout or something uncomfortable? You just want to get through it. That shouldn't be the way we should approach church. Amen. And then really, I feel like church is a serious matter. It's you come to do business with God. You know, I go into meetings with business people, and sometimes people joke around and things, but oftentimes when we're talking about the business and how to work on the business, There's a level of seriousness, a level of focus. And when it comes to doing business with God, I think we need to have a certain amount of focus, a certain amount of seriousness. And we're focusing more on ourselves sometimes. We have to ask ourselves questions. We have to focus and examine our lives. As David asked the Lord to examine himself, David looked at himself. When we come to church, when we do business with God, we're just worried about what's going on between us and God, not what is going on between, you know, so-and-so and God, or, you know, this person or that person. We should be focusing on ourselves and what the Lord has for us. But it should be a joy. I know sometimes it's not always fun to come to church and have your sin preached on and things dealt with. That's not usually comfortable, right? And some folks, they want only comfort when they go to church. They want the warm fuzzies, as we've heard it said. But when it comes to dealing with problems in our lives, very rarely is it a comfortable thing to confront those issues. And I was reading this book about business recently, and the guy was talking about how confrontation can be a good thing. We look at it as a negative thing, and sometimes we handle confrontation incorrectly, but we need to confront our sin, the wrong things in our life. It isn't always a bad thing. But even through all the difficult things that we need to handle at church, sometimes it still should be a joy. The church should be a delight. Paul said of the saints here that he was delighted in them. They were his joy. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Do we delight in the saints? Or is it a drudgery for us to have to talk to people? John chapter 13, talk to people at church, that is. John chapter 13, verse 35. The Bible says, John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have one love to another. Paul had a delight in these people. He had a love for them. And the Bible says, That all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. If you don't have any love for the people down at the church house, if you don't have any joy, if there's no delight in the people, in the church, in the things of God, how are people going to know that you're the Lord's disciple? We tend to get our joy and our excitement, well, as human beings, we get that out of, you know, what pleases the flesh. And you know, some people aren't real big on, you know, raising your hand or saying amen or praising the Lord. Every, you know, church is different, I suppose. But, you know, I've seen too many worldly events where people get super excited. People just go nuts and they scream, and some people cry. You know, we don't see a whole lot of crying in church, but people will cry sometimes over the excitement of the world. Things like a basketball game, a baseball game, people will chant things and stand up and act like Indians and wave their arms, and they'll do all kinds of nutty things. And then you come to church and you see maybe somebody You may ask me, why do you cry so much? Why do you get so emotional at church? Don't you just ever get overwhelmed by the goodness of God?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Where's your joy? Emotion is the result of joy. So if you don't have any emotion, and you may not be a crier, you may not be a hugger, you may not be a shouter, but you should show something.
Yes, amen.
I mean, didn't the Lord do something for you?
Yes, sir.
'Cause he did something for me.
Amen.
Speaking of joy and loving one another, a man once said, a smile and a scowl are known in red in every language and dialect. Do you have a smile when you come into church? Or do you have a scowl? Do you have a smile for the preacher, or do you have a scowl for the preacher?
Can I testify?
Religion The religion that makes a man look sick certainly won't cure the world, another man said. So do we have a scowl on our face? Do we look sick? Now, some people might be physically sick and still church as you're not supposed to, but, you know, what's going on in your heart will evidently come out in your face. Amen. So we see that these people in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, were a joy to Paul. We also see that he says they're my joy and crown. They're my joy and crown. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 14, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about your rejoicing as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You see, these people brought joy to Paul. He wanted some crowns for his work with them. So I wrote down here in my notes, do we bring joy to our pastor like the Philippians brought joy to Paul? Are we a source of grief and heartache? We should be a help, I wrote down here, not a hindrance to the pastor. It shouldn't be sort of, as John Kennedy once said, it shouldn't be what the pastor can do for me, but what can I do for the pastor? Another thought I wrote down here. The more time you spend around the pastor, the more you will see things to help him with. So if you're like, I don't know if I can be helpful to him, I don't know what I could do, well, maybe you need to spend some more time around the pastor. And be a blessing to him. Don't be like the person he sees coming and he's like, you know, he wants to walk away from him because he's just like, that person. But you know, we should be help. We shouldn't be a hindrance. We should be a blessing. We should be a joy. Amen. There are many opportunities to be a blessing if we look for them. Don't be like the lady who once said to her pastor, I'm glad you said you don't know who is going to help pay for the new Sunday school buildings. For a minute, I thought you were going to ask us. Wow. Don't be afraid to be asked to do something, amen? So the church, we see that it was a delight. Is church a delight to you? We see that it was a diadem. It's a fancy word for reward. We see that in the phrase in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, my... And then a little later he says, crown. It's my crown. A crown is like a garland or a wreath, like the victors wore after winning a race back in the olden days. And Paul speaks here of the Philippian believers as his reward or trophy. Paul, he was happy to work with the Philippians. Are we happy to work with the Christians around us? Are we happy to work with, work and help and serve the lost? These Philippian believers, they brought joy into his life. Do we bring joy into the lives of others? When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we will discover that those we have won to the Lord will be to us a crown. Have we won anybody to the Lord? This is the soul winners, a crown studded with jewels and precious stones representing the souls of our converts. They are lively stones, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." The one who is wise by biblical definition is he that winneth souls, as it says in Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He also turns many to righteousness. Daniel says those soul winners will shine forever and ever. Now there is a reward that goes on for eternity. You get an award down here, and it doesn't last very long. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn there, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "And not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." I don't think I have, I'm not in the right book. Pardon me one moment. It says, verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Verse 20, "For ye are our glory and joy." Paul is addressing his own converts, people he had won personally to the Lord. He says that they are a crown of rejoicing, his glory and joy. That being the case, many Christians, as one man once said, will not have much joy at the judgment seat of Christ. If our joy is dependent on souls we have led to Christ, a lot of Christians will be quite sad when it comes time to the passing out of crowns. Another man said, Dr. Wendell P. Lovelace, he said, "Some people bring happiness wherever they go. Others bring happiness when they go." Don't be the latter there. So moving on here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, next we see the precept for the church in verse 1. Paul's affection for the church did not stop him from giving a precept or command for the church. John Butler said, "Parents could learn from this. Though they love their children, they are still to give them commands of duty." If we see the manner of standing in verse 1, where it says, "Stand fast in the Lord." First off, we'll look at the word or the phrase, "stand fast." We are looking for Jesus, therefore stand fast, for he is coming soon. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we'll look at verse 28. Luke 21 and verse 28. Luke 21, verse 28, the Bible says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." We're to stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." You know, I was reading in my devotions how the Philistines got all scared when they heard the shouting of the Israelites, and they brought out the ark there, and they were all scared because they're like, their gods are going to destroy us. And somebody stands up and says, "Quit ye like men, be strong. We need to go out and fight." And those men became strong and went and killed thousands of the Israelites. And you know, there's a whole lot of people out in the world who they're getting that same advice. They're not necessarily all the time in today's woke society, but there's a lot of men who are becoming strong because they're seeing the dangers of this feminine, you know, whatever you agenda, if you want to say, But we have worldly men who are becoming strong. Christians should be strong, is my point. That's the point I wanted to make. We should be strong in the Lord. We should stand fast in the faith. It's not all about, you know, how many weights you can lift or, you know, miles you can run or this or that physical feat. It's a whole lot harder to stand in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. We should stand fast in Christian unity. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Going back to the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation, verse 27, chapter 1, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here we see the subject of unity, one spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, and one mind, meaning to have the mind of Christ. First, we're to stand faithfully. Stand fast means to be steadfast. Second, we're to stand firmly. Stand fast also means to stand firm. This standing involves a firmness of position. Nowadays, everybody's position on everything moves with the culture or the agenda that folks are trying to roll out. We should not be moved in that fashion, according to the fashion of the world. So we should be as a strong tree. It is not easily moved. Firmness. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Don't be like a little kid, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. If somebody slights you, then you change your opinion on something. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The folks of the world that are running things really behind the scenes, and I'm not trying to be a weirdo or conspiracy theorist, but these folks, they have an agenda. They're trying to lie in wait to deceive. Third, we should stand fearlessly. Stand fast means to stand erect, like a soldier at attention. This means you do not cower or bow down to the enemy. This standing involves courage. It's not easy to stand in some places. You might be the only one standing, but we are to stand erect for Christ anyway. Three boys gave their definition of faith. One said, faith is taking hold of God. The second said, faith is holding on to God. The third boy said, faith is not letting go. We are to not let go. We are to stand firm. Do not let go of God. But more importantly, He won't let go of you. Amen. The next, moving on here in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 1, we see the master in the standing. The master in the standing. In verse 1, we see the phrase, stand fast in the Lord. The in the Lord defines where this standing is to occur. It's not just standing for some, you know, political figure or agenda. It's standing for Jesus Christ. It is not standing, you know, for some earthly personality or earthly philosophy. Many folks, I think, get distracted. Christians get distracted and they stand for the wrong thing. Stand fast in one spirit. When you have the Lord's Spirit guiding you, as we should, we will all have one spirit. Stand fast. Do not be moved. Take a stand for the Lord now in this life, and it will be easier to stand before Him in the next life. There were 128 runners in the field for the cross-country race at the 1993 NCAA Division II Track and Field Championships. 128 runners. So these 128 runners, they set out on a 6.2-mile run. They were following a course that had been marked for them by race officials, and toward the end of the course, one of the runners in the middle of the group realized something was wrong. Mike Del Vecchio of Western State College in Colorado saw that the main pack had missed the turn. He said, I was waving for them to follow me and yelling, this is the right way. He told the interviewer after the race, "Devdekia was right, but only four other runners followed him. The rest continued on to the shortcut, which allowed them to run a shorter distance and finish the race sooner. In a widely criticized decision, race officials allowed the abbreviated route to stand as the official course, and Delvecchio officially finished 123rd out of 128 racers. The world doesn't always reward staying on track, literally or figuratively, but the path we follow is important to God. One day, those of us who have already trusted Christ for salvation will appear before the Lord for an evaluation of our service. Our entrance to heaven is sure. That was settled when we received Christ. But rewards, or the loss of them, for how we spent our lives are not so sure. When we stand before the Lord, no shortcuts will be recognized. And only those who have run the race by His guidebook, the Bible, will be honored. Take a stand for the Lord now in this life, and it will be easier to stand before Him in the next life." So moving on here in verse 1, we see the phrase, "my dearly beloved." Beloved means loved, greatly loved, dear to the heart. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at "my dearly beloved." First Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 58. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Sometimes we act as though our labor for the Lord is in vain. Many Christians act like it is such a drudgery to serve the Lord. But whatever we do for Him will be rewarded. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 23 and 24 of Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. To start, Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." How many parents have quoted that verse to their kids? Mine did. "And not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." I mean, have we forgotten who we serve? We should just be itching to get out there and serve the Lord, to do whatever we can do for Him. Amen. Whatever we do for Him will be rewarded, so it must be for Him. Emphasis on doing it for the Lord. Our motive must be right. It is never in vain to be unmovable in our Christian faith, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Have we abounded? Have we grown in the work of the Lord? Are we doing more for the Lord, or are we doing less than we used to do? We see here the phrase in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, "my dearly beloved." Do we greatly love our brethren? If we do, won't we show great love, grace, and mercy towards them as Christ has shown towards us? Amen. His love never fails. It's a little poem here or something like that. It says, "There is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wing of night. There is an ear that never shuts when sink the beams of light. There is an arm that never tires when human strength gives way. There is a love that never fails when earthly love decays." The Lord will love you when you've stopped loving Him. The Lord will love you even though we don't love Him as we should. His love never fails. We need the love of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives. That's the only way we're going to be able to work with other people and have and be able to say, "my dearly beloved," when we speak of the brethren. But moving on here to verse 2, he says, I beseech this guy and I beseech this person, these two people here, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here in verse 2, we see, unfortunately, the problem in the church. The church of Philippi was like many churches of our day, someone once said, in that it had some people problems. See the word beseech. Paul had just told his readers, you know, the people there in Philippi, to stand fast. Now he mentions a problem. The implication of this verse, and it's said here that there's these two ladies, that's who there was, two ladies were having a quarrel between themselves. So we see the people in the problem. The Exodus lady and the Syneke lady, I'm sorry if I mispronounced those, but they were having trouble being of the same mind in the Lord. The people involved were the two women. John Butler said in the Greek, the names are feminine. I'm just going to go with that. But the particulars of the problem is be of the same mind in the Lord. These ladies needed to work out their problem so they could be of the same mind. Otherwise, there will be disruption in the unity of the church and the service of the Lord. I mean, if we're going to disrupt the unity of the church, which is huge, and disrupt the service of the Lord, like people are trying to get things done for the Lord, and if you're going to disrupt the service of the Lord, I mean, that's just, I don't know, that's just high up on my list of things you wouldn't want to mess up. There's a well-groomed man back in the old days, and he stood for several minutes. He was watching a muscular drayman, as it was called back then, and that was just a guy who would deliver something from a ship or a rail yard. And this delivery man, he was heaving a heavy box, and it was almost as wide as a doorway through which he was trying to move it. Well, the onlooker asked, would you like to have me help you? Sure thing, said the drayman. So for two minutes, the two men on opposite ends of the box lifted and pulled and perspired. The box didn't move an inch, though. They grunted, they tried. Finally, the volunteer helper straightened up and said, I don't believe we're ever going to get it out. Get it out, the drayman roared. Why, you fool, I'm trying to get it in. They were both pulling in the opposite direction. When you don't have the mind of Christ, and you're working with someone that does have the mind of Christ, you're kind of pulling in the opposite direction. You're not going to really move that box anywhere. It's not going to go anywhere. There's not going to be any progress made for the Lord. There's not going to be any abounding in the service of the Lord. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. A familiar verse, I'm sure. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm not a really bright guy. I'm not really smart. I kind of struggled in school a good bit there. And I only say that to say I'm not very smart, but I've kind of figured out it's kind of an important thing to have the mind of Christ. I mean, Christ had this mindset, so should we. We should want that. Amen? In that context, what kind of mind was in Christ? What kind of mind did Christ have? What kind of mind should we have? Well, we see that it was a mind of humility. It was a submissive mind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 16. Our problems would be greatly reduced if we had the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This statement indicates that these two ladies there, that they didn't have the mind of Christ, it indicates that they didn't get along. They were like the typical disagreeable personalities, and this is somebody else's words, in our church who cannot get along when they disagree. And you should be able to get along with someone who you do not agree with. If you can only have friends that agree with you, that are basically just yes men or yes women, whatever the case may be, you don't have very good friends. But you should not have to agree with somebody on everything in order to be friends with them. I already said that. The particular issue that caused this disagreement, it's not mentioned in Scripture, for it was not as important as the divide they were causing between themselves. The problem really didn't matter. It meant what mattered was that there was a divide being caused. There was disunity in the church. And I say that to say our disagreements are not as important as we think they are. Someone once said, meekness is the ability to disagree agreeably. We allow our emotions to cloud our judgment because we allow our pride to guide us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Someone said courtesy is a lost art today. It's a lost art just to have somebody say thank you. But the word of God commands us to be courteous, especially toward the brethren. Back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, we see the peace for the problem. Be of the same mind, it says there in verse 2. This is to simply get along. Don't be feisty and sore, as the old word would go, and contentious all the time. You know that person who just like never will agree with you on anything. You're like, oh, it's beautiful today. They're like, nah, I saw a few clouds. They just can't agree on anything. They're just disagreeable all the time. Don't be that person. It's annoying. This is something we all need to hear because this is something we all struggle with from time to time. I'll try to close with this illustration if I can. Abraham Lincoln, he won the presidency of a divided country. Things weren't going well at the time. There were four major candidates in the year 1860. And Lincoln narrowly received his electoral majority. Among his harshest critics was Edwin Stanton of Ohio, who opposed Lincoln's election, calling him, among other things, the original gorilla. I'm not sure why that was a big insult, but okay. Yet, Lincoln asked Stanton to serve as Secretary of War, recognizing his organizational skills were greatly needed for the war effort. When Lincoln was assassinated, Stanton said, "There lies the most perfect ruler of men the world has ever seen." And I say that to say we do not have to strike back at everyone who says or does something with which we disagree. It might be temporarily satisfying to have the last word, if you will, but in the end it leads to bitterness and often an escalating cycle of revenge and retaliatory actions. Love does not insist on getting even. In fact, it glorifies peace. Paul wrote that love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Many people find themselves living stress-filled lives because they do not allow love to do its work of peace. And maybe you have a stress-filled life. Maybe you're filled with worry, and maybe you just can't get along with anybody. Well, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have a mind of humility, a submissive mind. That will not only help our relationships with the Lord, which should be the number one priority. It'll help our relationships with people as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for all that you've done for us, dear Lord. Pray that you please help us in the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for your time.